To the book of Hebrews this afternoon, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 22 and 23 of this chapter. The title of this message is The Glory Church. This is the last in a series of about eight messages on the church. Or this is the next to the last, I'm sorry. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, I'm going to preach on the subject, Is the Church Still Relevant? And that will be the concluding message in this series on the church. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. This text deals with a little known and rarely considered aspect of ecclesiology. It deals with what some have called the glory church. In the book of Hebrews, Paul is displaying the superiority of Christianity to Judaism. He emphasizes the difference between Judaism and Christianity by speaking of the darkness and bondage of Judaism and the light and liberty of Christianity. In verses 18 through 21 of this 12th chapter, Paul describes the great gathering of the children of Israel around Mount Sinai for the receiving of God's law. He says the mountain was not to be touched. It burned with fire. There was blackness and darkness and a trumpet sounding. He said the voice of words was heard. And Moses said that he was so frightened that he trembled. Then in our text, Paul says that Christians also have their great assembly. There is a mountain where all who are saved by grace will one day gather. This will be Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, according to verse 22. This mountain does not smoke. No blackness will be there. No fear and trembling will be experienced by those present. Believers will assemble on this mountain to keep the everlasting holy day. These differences ought to immediately and forever convince the Hebrews to cling to Christ for salvation instead of to Judaism. I want us to consider some questions as we look at this text, which tells us about the glory church. First question, what is the general assembly and church of the firstborn? Look at verse 23 of our text. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So this text speaks of the general assembly. What is Paul talking about here? The word that is translated general assembly here is the Greek word panegyrus. And this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. It means a convocation of the whole people in order to celebrate a public festival or games or sacrifices. The Greeks had a general assembly. This term referred to something they did. They had a public gathering either at the games or festivals, and it was a large collection or convention of people. Paul uses this word to refer to the gathering in the future of all the elect for a great festival celebration. The Greek word that is translated church in the New Testament, as you know, is the word ekklesia. This word means assembly. There can be no church where there is no assembly, because a church is an assembly by the very meaning of the word. God's Word teaches a gathered church. Do you know that we've been ridiculed and mocked through the centuries for believing that? believing in a gathered church. That's the worst thing the Protestants could think to say about us for 500 years. Those Baptists believe in a gathered church, an ecclesia, an assembly, both now and in a future day. The church right now is not a universal, invisible thing. And the church in the future will not be a universal, invisible thing. This church in the future will also be a gathered church, a church meeting where all the saints of God will be gathered together. The church in heaven will be assembled for a great final festive occasion. It will be assembled for a festival around the throne of God. In verse 22 of our text, this general assembly is identified with the heavenly Jerusalem. Thus, it cannot refer to the so-called universal invisible church of which Protestants today are so fond of speaking. The Apostle John was speaking of this general assembly in Revelation 21:2. Let me read that. "And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The heavenly Jerusalem refers to the church in glory. Unlike Israel at Sinai, the glory church will not assemble around a blazing mount and will not be a trembling assembly who, like slaves, are afraid of their great and terrible master. The glory church will come and assemble on Mount Zion to enjoy the presence of God and of Christ and to sing God's praises. Verse 23 also speaks of the church of the firstborn. A church, according to the New Testament meaning of the word, is a called out assembly of baptized believers in Christ. Now, in the great majority of cases, the word church in the New Testament refers to a local, visible assembly. Coming together, gathering, congregating, assembling is an essential element of a church. J.R. Graves, a great Baptist of another generation, said, "The ecclesia of the New Testament could and was required to assemble in one place." And any idea of an invisible spiritual church that does not assemble is foreign to Paul's thinking. I mean, you can read all the New Testament where Paul writes about the church. He never mentions a universal, invisible church. 1 Corinthians 14:23, in reference to the church at Corinth, speaks of the whole church coming together in one place. Let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians 14:23. Paul speaks here of the whole church coming together in one place. Very significant as far as what the meaning of the word church is. "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place," what's he talking about? He's talking about a local visible church, the church at Corinth. Couldn't be talking about some invisible universal church because they can't come together. "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad?" Now look at 1 Corinthians 11:18, another reference that speaks of coming together in the church. And this is not talking about a building either. 1 Corinthians 11:18. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church," and they didn't have church buildings at Corinth or any place else in the New Testament. "When ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. I partly believe it." B.H. Carroll, another great Baptist preacher of the past, said that an assembly that never assembles is no assembly. This church of the firstborn is a church because it will assemble. J.G. Bowe, still another Baptist of the past, said in his book, What Baptists Believe, that, quote, "The general assembly and church of the firstborn will evidently be local when they shall have been assembled," unquote. The firstborn. Let's think about that term. We've defined the word church here and talked about it. The firstborn is an important biblical concept that involves several things that are relevant to this glory church. In the Old Testament, this concept is brought out. The firstborn. First of all, in God's Word, firstborn means, and this is the most important thing to say about the firstborn, it means the most excellent, the chief one. And with this meaning in mind, turn to Romans 8:29, which speaks of Christ as the most excellent, the chief one. Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, that is His Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren, might be the most excellent, the chief one among many brethren. Now look at Colossians 1:18. Paul uses the word firstborn with this same meaning here in Colossians 1:18. And He, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Firstborn from the dead, meaning He's the chief, the most excellent one who has risen from the dead. This glory church is the church of the firstborn because this church belongs to Christ who is the firstborn. It is also the church of the firstborn, however, because those who make it up are themselves the firstborn in a very real sense. The Greek word here is in the plural, and it actually says the church of the firstborn ones, plural. How do we become the children of God? Regeneration actually makes us the children of God. Firstborn, in reference to Old Testament Israel, also means chosen by God for Himself. A firstborn one is one chosen by God for Himself. When God smote the firstborn in Egypt, He set apart all the firstborn of Israel for Himself. Turn to Exodus 13. Verse 15. Exodus chapter 13, verse 15. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. Then turn to Exodus 22:29. This verse says that the firstborn in Israel were specially set apart for the service of God. Exodus 22:29. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Now all regenerate children of God are firstborn in the sense that we are consecrated to God's service in this world. In Old Testament Israel, the firstborn were also inheritors of great privileges. They had the right to the inheritance of the father. In the law of primogeniture, the oldest son got the bulk of the estate. He was inheritor of the greatest privileges. These firstborn in Israel had the right to the inheritance of the father. They had all the privileges that were granted to the most favored children. By the new birth, Christians really and truly become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And our right to heaven arises out of the new birth. Turn to Romans 8:17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Paul says here, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In the new birth, Christ's people inherit many great privileges, primary among which is heaven itself. And so in being called the church of the firstborn, the glory church is raised to the highest created dignity among the children of God. That brings us to the second question I want us to consider in looking at this text. That is, who makes up this assembly? Who are the people that are the members of the general assembly and the church of the firstborn? Who will be in this great assembly in glory? Look at verse 23 of our text in Hebrews 12. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. This verse tells us that four kinds of people make up this glory church. First, it will be made up of those, quote, which are written in heaven, unquote. The people in this glory church are said to be written in heaven. Luke 10:20 and Philippians 4:3 also speak of the writing of their names in heaven. In Luke 10:20, the Lord Jesus says to His disciples, "Rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." It's talking about the same people. Now look at Philippians 4:3. Philippians 4:3. Paul says here in Philippians 4:3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." These names are written in heaven, and they're written in the book of life. This book of life is mentioned in Revelation 13:8. Which is talking about the Antichrist. Turn to Revelation 13 and verse 8. Here we have another reference to these names being written in heaven. This time, they're said to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him," that is the Antichrist, "whose names are not written in the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." This book of life, in which the names of the members of the church of the firstborn are written in heaven, is the roll book of God's elect. In the Greek festivals in New Testament times, the names of athletic competitors were enrolled, often months before the festival. But God enrolled the names of His elect in this book before the foundation of the world. Now, this is not the roll book of some church. I'm convinced that I have known people who believe that because their names were written on the roll book of their church, that they were written in heaven. That was salvation for them, the fact that they had their names written on the church roll. This book, the Lamb's book, is not the roll book of some church on earth. It's the roll book of the church in glory. Many people have their names written on church rolls of Baptist churches that are not written on God's roll book in heaven, I'm sorry to say. Those in this general assembly are said to have their names written in heaven. Their names being written in this book reveals their right and their title to the heritage of heaven. And by the way, we have a way of removing people from the church roll in Baptist churches. We call it erasure. A person's name is taken off the roll by erasure. No one can erase the names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Doesn't matter how much they vote on it or anything else. There are certain names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it is in our greatest interest to be sure that our names are written there. Is your name written on this list of God's elect? This Glory Church, now hold on, we're going to jump a creek, as Brother L.R. Shelton used to say. This Glory Church involves more than just Baptist. I didn't see any amens, and I didn't hear any amens, and didn't see anybody fall out in the aisle, so I guess nobody thinks anything either way. So I'll say it again. This Glory Church involves more than just Baptist. As we look at the Scriptures, we find it will include all the elect. No amens. It will include all those whose names are written in heaven. B.H. Carroll said that this has reference to the whole number of the redeemed in the future. And the only reason I use B.H. Carroll, he's not the Bible, but he's one of those strong Baptists that everybody is always criticizing for believing all these wrong things about the church. Brother, he's right about this. This has reference to the whole number of the redeemed in the future. This assembly will consist of some from all nations and all places and all ages of time, and thus it will be a general assembly. This will be the great and final and complete gathering of all of the elect of all the ages in glory. The day is coming when all believers of all times and places will be assembled in one church, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. This Glory Church answers all the speculations about the so-called Baptist bride and the so-called guests of the bridegroom. Brother, I just can't find any of that stuff in the Bible. This answers what to do about Christians like Martin Luther and John Calvin, who were not parts of New Testament churches here on the earth. What do we do with those people? They're saved. They're elect. Well, I'll tell you what, there's coming a time when we're going to be in the same church they are. We're not right now, I'll guarantee you. The second kind of people who are said to be in this general assembly are the firstborn, of whom we've already spoken, those that are regenerate. The third kind of people are justified persons. They're called here the spirits of just men made perfect. They are just men. Not by their own keeping of the law, not by their own opinions, not merely externally, as were the scribes and Pharisees, nor are they just men by the infusion of righteousness in them, as Catholicism teaches. These are men who are just by the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to them. That is, Christ's righteousness was credited to their accounts when they believed the gospel. Then the fourth kind of people who will make up this general assembly are those just men who have been made perfect or glorified. Let me hasten to say that no man on this earth is perfect or sinless. I mean, some people claim to be, but nobody is. God's people will be sinless someday, but they'll only become sinless and thus perfect by and at glorification. The spirits or souls and bodies of these justified persons will be made perfect at glorification when Jesus Christ comes again. Aren't you looking forward to that? We're going to be perfect someday. It'll happen when Christ comes again and we're glorified. And now a final question. When will this church assemble? To be a church, they must be assembled. And this Glory Church, this general assembly, has not yet assembled. Many of its members are now in heaven. Many others of them are now here on earth. But many of them are yet to be called and may not even be born. And thus they are non-existent. If one part is now in heaven, one part now on the earth, and another part yet unborn, then there is as yet no assembly, except in prospect. This church is prospective, not actual. This church now exists only in prospect. It is not yet a church because it is not yet an assembly except in anticipation. When will all the elect of all the ages assemble in this one general assembly and church of the firstborn? From the text we know that it will be in the future. It's still future. Look at verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This verse speaks of the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This church does not now exist, and it will not exist until glory at last. It has never met, and in no sense can it be an assembly until it does meet together. It has no reality except in the mind. There will someday in the future be an assembly of all the redeemed. But right now, that's just an ideal. We must wait until all whom God has called and will yet call have arrived in heaven before there can be a general assembly in fact. The glory church will be a future, local, visible, concrete assembly made up of all the elect of all the ages. This general assembly has been called the church in prospect. It has also been called the eschatological church. Eschatology has to do with the end things, the things of the end times. And so it's been called the eschatological church. It is the glory church. We call it that because it is the church in glory or in heaven. By the way, I appreciated that song, "When We All Get to Heaven." That's when this church is going to assemble. Second, this church of the firstborn will assemble when Christ comes again. As we've already seen, glorification will be required for those in this assembly. They have to be made perfect. Those who make up the general assembly will be made perfect in glorification. That's something that has not yet happened. Although multitudes of Christians through the centuries have died and are now with the Lord, they are not yet glorified and made perfect. The resurrection and glorification are yet future. And I mention those two together because they happen together. At the resurrection, we're going to be glorified. These events are yet future. These wondrous things will happen when our Savior returns to this earth. Thirdly, this general assembly will become a reality at the marriage of the Lamb. At the marriage of the Lamb. Turn to Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, describes the church as a bride and Christ as a husband. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Now here's the significant phrase, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So many things that need to be said here. Did you know why our brides wear white? It is to signify that they come to their marriages pure, physically pure, and that they might be presented a glorious wife, so to speak, to their husband, for whom they have kept themselves. There must be a marriage to have a husband and wife. And this marriage has not yet happened, but it will happen when Christ returns. Then the church will be presented to Christ without spot or wrinkle. The Lord Jesus will come in glory and will bring with Him the spirits of just men made perfect. Paul tells us about this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. He will then raise and glorify their bodies, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. He will change the living saints, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. He will catch them all up to Himself in the air, and then He will present them to Himself without spot or wrinkle. And this presentation is the offering of the bride to the groom in marriage. Turn to Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The whole number of the redeemed are conceived of here, and in other scriptures, as a unit under the figure of the bride or wife of the Lamb. The New Testament churches on earth are imperfect. Somebody said, well, I don't go to your church because there's so many sinners down there. You know what? That church is for sinners. It's made up of sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. The New Testament churches are imperfect. We don't claim to be a perfect church. We're imperfect because we're made up of imperfect and still sinning members. All believers alive today have spots and wrinkles. But this general assembly will have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. At this marriage, the Lord will present His bride to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This means that this church will have complete holiness as God is holy. This will be, still using the marriage terminology, this will be the consummation of the church in glory. What a meeting that will be. What a vast assembly. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, a great multitude without number. We think about our poor little old church, this little flock here. Brother, it's not going to always be that way. All the elect of all the ages are going to be there in this assembly. Look at Revelation 19, 6 and 7 again. Revelation 19, 6 and 7 has reference to this general assembly. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. What will it be like when all together, this assembly will shout, Hallelujah! This scripture says that it will be like the voice of many waters. A long time ago, I used to enjoy going to Oklahoma football games before it got to where it cost $100, like it does now. Do you know, the closest thing to this I can envision is when Oklahoma played Texas and made a touchdown. And man, it sounded like many waters. You know what I mean? Just fill in your favorite team there. Multiply that uncounted times. And it's like the voice of many waters and like the voice of thunderings. All of us together will say, Hallelujah! Praise to Jehovah! Spurgeon said about this assembly, it is not merely to be like the voice of one water, but of many waters. Oceans piled upon oceans, the Atlantic upon the Pacific, and all the other oceans pile upon these and pour out their vast volume of praise. What a joyful meeting that will be. My friends, in closing, ask yourself this question today. Will I be there? If you think that you will not be there, ask earnestly for Christ to save you today. Come to Christ and be saved today. And join us in the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn when Christ comes again. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this future hope that Christ our Savior is coming again. He's going to raise us from the dead and change our vile bodies that they might be made like unto His glorious body. Then present the church to Himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We pray that we would study the Scriptures and learn more about these things that are revealed to us for our edification. We pray for those that may be here today that are not ready for the coming of Christ and will not, if they remain as they are today, be in this General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. Pray that You'd save them today. Grant them the ability to repent of their sins and trust in Christ and be saved today. We pray this especially for the children of our church. We know that many of them are old enough to begin thinking about their salvation. We pray for that to take place by the working of Your Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's holy name and for His sake. Amen.